go ahead and get started, and we're going to start in prayer. So we'll start with a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay, today Aiden and I are going to talk about holy days and traditions. But first, we are going to answer one of the questions that we had dropped in the questions box. And it was about the rapture. Does anyone know about the rapture? Does anyone come from a Protestant background? Yes?
No, not well, I'm Catholic, but I know about it.
Yeah, okay. So this was submitted by a Protestant. And I grew up Protestant, but my church never really talked about the rapture, so I had to kind of look it up. And I wanted to mention that Joe Heschmeyer, who is coming to St. John the Baptist, not this Friday, but next Friday, he literally just dropped a video and a podcast on the rapture. So if you're interested, definitely go and check that out, because he has, what is it, like 36 minutes just talking about it, and he has tons of research, and he does a really good job. But in brief, Catholics believe in Christ's second coming and that believers will be caught up to meet him. We just don't believe it happens before the tribulation as a rescue operation. Instead, we believe Christians will go through the final trial alongside everyone else, bearing witness to Christ even in suffering. Christ's coming will be once visible to all and will mark the end of history and the final judgment. The rapture, as popularized by the Left Behind, which you can see on his video, the Left Behind series, didn't exist in Christianity for 1,800 years. It's a 19th century Protestant invention that doesn't match scripture when read in context. This teaching actually aligns with the early church's understanding and emphasizes that Christians are called to faithful endurance, not escape from suffering. The second part of the question that was dropped in the box was how it relates to the book of Revelation. And my favorite interpretation or understanding of the book of Revelation in a Catholic sense is the book from Scott Hahn called The Lamb's Supper, where he goes through and he takes that book and he talks about how the book of Revelation, which he studied thoroughly as a Protestant, once he read it in light of the Catholic Mass, it really opened up the book of Revelation to him. So both of those really good. The one much quicker, the Left Behind series by Joe Heschmeyer, but The Lamb's Supper is a really good book. It's also like a video three-part series on the St. Paul Center if you want to watch it there. Okay, getting into holy days. First, we're going to talk about the Catholic Church's calendar for next year, which you should have a copy, or are they back there? The liturgical calendar. There are a couple days in each year where we have holy days of obligation. You want to cover some of that?
So holy days of obligation. So how many of you were able to make it to Mass yesterday? Perfect, good, awesome. Yesterday was the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. So December 8th right here. Each diocese is going to be a little bit different, but for here in Utah, a lot of the American dioceses, these are all the feast days, or holy days of obligation for 2026 coming up next year. The only weird one is going to be the 15th, August 15th. So those, sometimes, not to confuse you, but sometimes they get moved to the Sunday if they're like close, if it's a Monday or Saturday, they get moved to Sunday. But so we go to Mass every Sunday, and these are days that we get to go to Mass extra. And I like it because it's, how many people are going to take their time out in the secular world to go to Mass and, make God more important than their job and make God, even you can still go to work, obviously, but you can, it's extra. You gotta put God first. So I like it. It's awesome.
Anything else you wanted to add for those?
Just that every Sunday is a holy day of obligation. These are just extra days. And some of them, like Aiden was saying, if it falls on a Saturday or if it falls on a Sunday, like November 1st of next year, it's already a day that you're going to be going to Mass. So there's not, you don't go to Mass twice that day. It's all that happens in the same Mass. Okay, any questions on, yes?
Why are these
Days of obligation.
There are days that are special to the calendar that we call out for extra reverence that we need to go to Mass. The church has decided that these are, they usually fall on a certain date every single year, so it's not like a movable date. And then, like I said, if it falls on a Sunday, you're already going to go to Mass that day anyway. Okay. Anything else? Any other questions? No? Okay. All right. So, question for you all. Have you ever celebrated a Catholic holy day? It could also be called a holiday. Yes?
Christmas.
Okay. Anybody else? Easter? Probably some you haven't thought of. Did you have all these written down? Are you going to cover them?
Which? These?
Yeah. Okay. First one is? You guessed
it.
Christmas. Okay. Aiden's going to cover it.
Yeah, so Christmas, obviously, I think we all celebrate Christmas, whether it's a little bit more secularized now, but just some things I wanted to share on Christmas. We obviously know just a lot of the traditions associated with it, but from a more liturgical standpoint, the 12 days of Christmas starts on the 25th and goes to the Epiphany, which is January 6th. So it doesn't start before, as a lot of people have misconception. And then the first 8 days, so the 25th, going for the next 8 days, is called the Octave of Christmas. So there's only two octaves in the whole season. And you can see on the liturgical calendars, it's Christmas and Easter. And these are so important. Like the church says, like these are the most two important events that have ever happened, ever. So we celebrate, the octave means we celebrate every single day in those 8 days as if it's Sunday. So all 8 days, like in the Liturgy of the Hours, you're going to be praying all of them as if it's Solemnity. So that's every single Christmas, the next day, the next day, the next day. So just to like, we're going all out and above, which I love because a lot of other places, it's like Christmas is here and then you're done. By the 27th, you don't even remember it's Christmas anymore. So yeah, it's a whole season long, Advent, Christmas, all the way until Jesus' baptism. That's the whole Christmas season overall.
Same with Easter.
Yeah.
It's a season.
Right. Easter goes from like Lent, like in the Liturgy of the Hours book, goes from Lent all the way to Pentecost. So I mean, that's the biggest season of the year is Easter.
She had a question.
Yeah.
So you said octave, and I've heard novena. Are those, like, do they happen at the same time? I'm sure they're different, but like why?
Yeah. Oh, great question. So octave is obviously eight, you could have guessed that. That's just the 8 days after Christmas and Easter. In the old days, they had more like after Pentecost, there was an octave and everything. But so those are just the days that we celebrate liturgically. For the novena, that's going to be, you can do a novena, any prayer. You can do an Our Father novena. You could do, there's scheduled out novenas. There's Divine Mercy Meet novena. Those are just prayers for 9 days. And that tradition comes from Pentecost. They were in the room for 9 days waiting for the Holy Spirit, so they were all praying for 9 days. That's
and so you what are we supposed longer. To be doing after Christmas for the 8 days? Every day, Monday comes, Tuesday comes, Wednesday comes. What are you saying that you're
well, so I mean, there's the 12 days of Christmas traditions, which is like, you know, I don't even remember them all, turtle doves and stuff, but but the octave, so that's going to be like Liturgy of the Hours is a liturgical prayer that the church prays. And so morning, evening prayer, the midday prayer and everything, but all those prayers are going to be part of the octave. So that's where you'd see it most.
In terms of,
and like at Vespers and stuff when they're praying. But in terms of your actual everyday Catholicism, in a lot of ways you're not going to notice any difference.
And it's not like, they're not holy days of obligation, so you don't have to come to Mass those eight days.
Right. Because
I've never done that before. Yeah. Oh, mm-hmm. Did I miss something? Because I didn't know about that.
You're playing Christmas music for 8 days. Okay, yeah. Got it.
But I mean, even Christmas itself has like five different Masses. There's like midnight Mass, morning Mass, and they all have different readings, they all have different prayers. So, but one of those will fulfill your obligation for Christmas. So, anything you wanted to add for Christmas?
Nope.
Okay. So, Valentine's Day, also known as Saint Valentine. Yes. So, Saint Valentine was a saint back in 300s early church, right? He the emperor during that time forbid marriage because young men make better soldiers to know family. You know, people don't want to die when they have families. People don't want to die in general, but, you know, family makes it harder. So he was a bishop, and so he still performed marriages in secret. So he got tied up with love. There's some more legendary accounts of notes that he wrote, and that's where Valentine's Day cards from. Probably came from the Middle Ages with the notes and the cards and stuff like that. But so that's how I got tied up with love, was bishop promoting marriage, just about love, sacrifice for the truth, and yeah, good Catholic things.
Good.
The next thing, St. Patrick's Day. I know nobody thinks of this as a Catholic holiday, but it is. St. Patrick was obviously Irish, missionary in Ireland. Tradition has that he died on March 17. But we drink and party and everything. But what's like the weird thing that we notice? If you look on the calendar, what time of the year is this at? Anybody?
Lent.
Very good. Aren't we supposed to be fasting during Lent?
Oh, yeah.
So, like feast days, holy days, we get to celebrate our saint that we like. Different orders, St. Dominic, the Dominicans. If you're doing like a fast or something like that, you can break it on those days. Solemnities, everything like that. So every Lent, if you celebrate at least in a good religious way, you can break, have a little feast for St. Patrick, right? The other thing, going just 2 days later, is St. Joseph's feast day, which is also a solemnity, but it is not a holy day of obligation. So you can have a little party for St. Joseph too. But you can go to Mass, you can make it more Catholic, not just go drinking and eat corned beef. But so, you know.
Also Father's Day in a lot of countries.
Yeah, St. Joseph's feast day is also Father's Day in a lot of Catholic countries. I think it's awesome. Spain is, Father's Day is on St. Joseph, and it's your dad's birthday.
Right? That's true.
Yeah. Yes.
Can you talk about how, like, if St. Joseph falls on a Friday during Lent, they can eat meat?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of similar to, you know, breaking. So traditionally, for those that don't know, during Lent, we traditionally, you don't have to, it's not an obligation, but you traditionally give something up. Like, I'm going to go from Ash Wednesday till Easter not drinking coffee or not drinking alcohol or giving something up to sacrifice and trying to be closer to the Lord with that sacrifice. All Fridays during Lent, we can't eat meat. Just in honor of Jesus' flesh on the cross. But like Kira was saying, if St. Joseph's feast day does fall on a Friday, that solemnity overrides. There's a really cool thing, if you do get like Liturgy of the Hours, there's like this whole like level on like what trumps a different thing. Like this solemnity is, well, this one counts more than that one. You can do all the grading of the feast days and everything. It's pretty cool. But it makes the year awesome. Like it makes you, when you live with the saints, you celebrate with the saints, it makes the year exponentially more fun. Just two more that I wanted to touch on real quick, and then Ryan's going to talk about some stuff. Mardi Gras. Everybody knows Mardi Gras. Not sinful Mardi Gras, but good Mardi Gras is the start of Lent, the day before Lent, Ash Wednesday, right?
Fat Tuesday,
yeah. So that is also rooted in Catholic tradition. And then the next day is Ash Wednesday. We go and get the cross of ash on our head. But those days are not holy days of obligation. St. Patrick's Day, all these ones that I said aren't holy days of obligation. But
Christmas is, right?
Christmas is, correct. Yeah. So yeah, just some holy days that we celebrate. And then Ryan's going to talk about a couple more.
Yeah. Okay, so those are the ones that are pretty popular in the United States. And now we're going to talk about some that are not so popular in the United States, but popular in other places of the world. My wife is from Spain, and in the very northwest corner on the water, on the ocean. And on June 24th, well, it's actually the night of June 23rd, they celebrate the Feast of St. John. They call it San Juan. And it's similar to our St. Patrick's Day, well, a little bit. I mean, just that it's like more of a secularized holiday now. You could go there and you would never know that it was a Catholic holiday. But this is a little video of how they celebrate San Juan in Spain.
Oh.
celebrated, and you light fires on the beach, and then you jump over the fires 7 times for the good luck for the rest of the year. Very OSHA approved. No drinking involved. A lot of people just jumping over fires. It's very, very safe. So yeah, it's actually 2 days before my wedding anniversary, and I was married in Spain, and all my family came over, and they're like, "What is going on? The beach is on fire." So it's pretty cool. Okay, in Scandinavia, they celebrate the Feast of St. Lucy on December 13th. And St. Lucy was an early 4th century virgin martyr under the Diocletian persecution, who brought food and aid to Christians hiding in the Roman catacombs, wearing a candlelit wreath on her head to light her way. Her name comes from the Latin word lux, meaning light. So I just think this is a really cool tradition. They have all the little kids, like in their school, 4th graders, they dress up like St. Lucy, and they wear like little crowns. They use candles that aren't actually lit, like they're like the electric ones now because it's safer. But they go to like all these old people's homes, nursing homes, and they bring them cookies and like gingerbread and stuff like that. It's just a super cute tradition. The next one is the three wise men. So Aiden talked about it for the last day of Christmas on January 6th, the Epiphany. In Spain and Italy, they call this the Three Wise Men Day. And in my wife's hometown, they have a huge parade with the wise men. They go through the whole town. This is actually the day that they receive presents. They don't receive presents on Christmas Day because they are the ones that come bringing the gifts. And her tradition is everybody lives like in apartment buildings, like in flats in Europe. So they fill their bathtub with water, and they leave carrots out for the camels. And like her, I don't know, we don't have very many little kids, but like her parents come in the middle of the night and leave like dirt in the bathroom so like the camels were dirty and like drinking the water. That's pretty funny.
So cute.
Okay, traditions from around the world. Let's see, I think we're gonna go to the game. Oh no, this is another one. So again, in Europe, during Christmas, one of my favorite traditions is if you go to any of the little churches and villages, they have, even in their city halls, like this one is actually in a city hall, they set up the whole town of Bethlehem with all of these little scenes. So if you're in the city hall, you would go from like one room to another room, and it's huge. And every little town that you go to sets up a little Bethlehem village. And they're really, really cool. Even in their houses, of all the, you know, if you're a Catholic, you would create your own little Bethlehem in your building, in your house, which is really neat. My wife's dad builds hers, and they add little figurines every single year. It's really cute. This is another one in Spain, and this is during Semana Santa, so during Holy Week. And if you have Instagram, you can follow some of these like Spanish channels, and they have the coolest processions, like little parades through the cities. The streets are really, really narrow, and they take up like the whole street carrying a huge float with hundreds of people. So this lady's gonna explain it. Hopefully you can hear it.
I'm starting to look at you a little weird now.
Yeah. With a Ku Klux Klan. Yeah. She's gonna address that for you. No,
hopefully you can hear it.
I do look a little.
If you're in Spain during Holy Week, 7 days before Easter, you might be shocked to see parades of pointy white hoods. While they do kind of look like members of the Ku Klux Klan, the US white supremacist terrorist group, that's not what's going on here. They are actually called Nazarenos, and they're part of a medieval religious tradition. Their robes and pointy hoods are called capirotes, and they've been worn in Spain since the 15th century, way before the clan was founded in 1865. During Holy Week, they are worn as a sign of repentance, hiding the face and showing humility before God. Some people even walk barefoot or carry chains as a way to atone for their sins. And locals are actually pretty tired of the comparison to the KKK. Sometimes shops in Spain even put up signs reading, "No Ku Klux Klan, Spanish tradition." So while the outfits look similar, they have totally different meanings and histories. What do you think of this religious tradition?
It's
So this one is a little bit shocking when you see it. My nephews and my nieces actually participate. They wear the purple and the hoods and everything, and it's like kind of, I mean, we're just so used to it seeing it in America, but they would have never known what we're, like, why we're scared about it, because they grew up in this tradition. Okay, next you're gonna do a little game, so you can partner up. We're gonna give you about 5 minutes. You're gonna take your saint sheet, and you're gonna try to match the saint to their patronage. After you have done the matching, we're gonna show you the answers, and we'll see how many you write.